the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I have a handout for this. Okay, so let's turn in our Bibles, Acts chapter 8. If you're not there already, we'll read the first 8 verses slowly here. So here we go. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and following. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Our Father, we praise you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of being in the house of God once again. We thank you for the beautiful day you've given us, the opportunity to be here in fellowship. We thank you for the brethren that are here. Pray for the Spirit of God to work now in hearts and lives and help us to have a biblical understanding of thy will and have the mind of Christ as we develop our understanding of truth, and that we'll apply it to our hearts and lives, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we were dealing with the stoning of Stephen there. And so, as we recall, it was a bloody stoning, wasn't it? Remember that? And anyway, Stephen, in his death here, you see, there seemed to be a calmness as he was full of the Holy Ghost. So whether we go from this life via stoning or some other way, I think we want to make sure we're filled with the Spirit, song in our heart, ready to meet the Lord, a calmness about all of this. And this is what he did in a great situation of duress. And so as he was concerned about those around him, not concerned about himself, concerned about those around him. He says, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And so here, according to Psalm 48:14, the Lord is our guide even unto death. And so we can have that assurance that he'll be with us all the way down to our last breath. And so we see the example of him in all this. And of course, this brings out the hatred of the Sanhedrin, the hatred of the Jews that rejected Christ as their Messiah, rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And in all of this was somebody named Saul. And so this focuses on Saul of Tarsus, and he really becomes a major theme in the book, certainly after chapter 12, when we see focus on up through Peter, but after this we see Saul of Tarsus now is a convert of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have nevertheless the hatred that's brought out here. And of all the individuals that were involved in this was Saul of Tarsus, who was heading all this up. All right, so let's look at the handout here. And so in 8:1, Scripture says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. In this we notice, first of all, after courageous deacon Stephen exegeted the Tanakh, so that's the chapter 7, a long explanation of and a defense of the challenge coming to him that he had undermined Moses and the customs and the place and the law and temple and so on. And then he excoriated the Sanhedrin members for their failure to honor the law, the holy place, Moses' prediction of the coming prophet Jesus. So a prophet coming after him, out of chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. He put them on trial by interrogating the members about their murderous behavior towards the prophets. They stoned him under the direction of Saul of Tarsus, the consenting henchman of the Sanhedrin. So I think this is one of the strong arguments that he was a member, that is, Saul was a member of the Sanhedrin. The other would be, how would Luke known what the private meeting of the Sanhedrin was stating, unless he got this from somebody within, and the person he got it from within would have been Saul of Tarsus. So that's really not a challenging point that Saul wasn't a member, so on and so forth. Some want to extend this. So in order to be a member, we're told by Josephus, of a member of Sanhedrin, Josephus, who's not inspired, said that person had to be a married man. Well, the argument is Paul was not a married man. Therefore, married men can go out and start churches and pastor churches, but they don't have to be married. That's kind of the extended fundamentalist mentality on this. This is not the case, to be sure, and so on. So anyway, next point here. The Lord employed Saul to force the Jerusalem Baptist Church to practice the Great Commission. Now you think of that. So you think here in Jerusalem, you have the perfected Jews. So we got a growing church, 20,000 if not more. And they're in Jerusalem. They're Jews, perfected in Jerusalem. This is great. We want to stay here. This is just great. But you don't want to leave. And no, that wasn't the Lord's plan. So we recall. So let's revisit Matthew 28. So we recognize this. And if I have overkill on this verse, it's because so much of the training that I heard and received had to do with the Great Commission is evangelism only. No, it's not. It's more than evangelism. What do you do to save people? You can baptize and organize in churches, and that's clearly what the verse is teaching here. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, Matthew 28:19-20, baptizing them. So remember, baptism is a church ordinance. It's a church ordinance. It's not an ordinance for mavericks. It's a church ordinance. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So the Great Commission is the commission to establish Baptist churches. Baptist churches. So Baptist is a theological term. It has to do with believers' immersion. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so pouring or sprinkling, they have nothing to do with the gospel at all. And these are false, diabolical practices. Anyway, we see that the Jerusalem church was not to stay there, but they were to move forward. In fact, they're there in Acts chapter 1. We see the Lord told them in 1:8, so it's Acts chapter 1:8. He says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. But notice the Lord didn't stop there. That's it. No. And in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so all mankind, the whole world. And but the church kept growing larger, 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 became a mega church. And what did the Lord do with this mega church? He scattered it through Saul of Tarsus. So as we're looking at this, the significantly reduced mega church, 20,000 plus, learned several basic church truths, namely the agility of the assembly. That the assembly has the agility to move from place to place to place. And the rejection of congeniality with outside officials. All right, so you think of that. So the Jerusalem church was at odds with the Supreme Court of Judaism, the official leaders there, they did not want congeniality with the Sanhedrin, and as if they could receive the blessings of the Sanhedrin or anyone else. They were an independent, autonomous assembly here. And they realized very quickly they had the agility to move. So I say all these things because when COVID came, remember several years back, we recognize as assembly from Scripture here by the grace of God, and appreciate the congregation realizing this, that we had agility. If we were told we can't meet here, we would meet somewhere else, but we'd have the agility. This building is not the church. This congregation is the church. But if we had a great big stained glass stone building and so on right down there in Main Street, it'd be hard to move. It'd be hard to move, right? Many people that had all these things didn't. Now, we're not jealous of what they have and so on. Nothing wrong with the building, but can we walk away from a building that we paid for? We do that or not? Yeah, we can. And so some people couldn't. Then some people wanted to make, we need to make sure we invite the mayor here so he shows good graces towards us and the whole police force from time to time. We get all these secular people in here to approve what we're doing here. We're not interested in their approval. And when COVID came and some places the police had to go around and say, hey, you can't meet. Wait a minute. You're our friends. What about we? You're our friends. We're friends with you. We can't meet. What's this going on? So anyway, it's not just true for COVID, but it's true for church plants anywhere in the world. So we have the agility to move. We have to walk away from a paid-for building to meet, then we will. All right? And we're not interested in the secular world giving us approval. We don't need the world's approval. Right. Not if the mayor wants to come, you know, Cromwell police want to come, so on, sit in, that's great. But we're not appealing to them necessarily. Right. Anyway, we have that point down, and they had to realize this as well. So we want to practice New Testament Christianity, not the American version of New Testament Christianity. There's a big difference there. Secondly, our next point, under Saul's leadership, great persecution occurred. Now, some have called the Acts chapter 8 the great chapter because we have about six times the word great shows up. All kinds of great things were happening here. And so under Saul's leadership, great persecution occurred. So he mentions here in Acts chapter 22, for instance, in his testimony, he says, I persecuted this way unto the death, Acts 22:4, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. So where is the favor of the officials at this point? There is no favor. And so he persecuted this way unto death. He was involved in Stephen's death. He's involved in other deaths of Christians. He was involved in killing Christians. He bound them, put them in prison. And he went after men and women. It doesn't matter. Didn't matter. And if they're probably children old enough to be saved, so he probably imprisoned them. So here is the brutality of this man, Saul. And in all of this, God scattered. Scripture tells us that. He scattered, or the word behind this is like sowing seed. They were all scattered, that's verse 1, abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the Lord scattered them out like a seed sower. He scattered them out all over the place. Scattered them out. And now Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. So here's our passage. So the Lord was using a brutal man named Saul of Tarsus to plant churches as an unsaved man. He scattered them out. later on, Paul became a Christian, and he continued to plant churches within the will of God and filled the Spirit. So we have here is the mind of God. Think of that, the mind of God. He uses everybody, and quite often he uses bad people to force Christians to start churches. And we experienced some of that. So anyway, then in Acts 9:31, notice how broad this was. It includes Galilee. So Acts 9:31 said, this is after Saul is saved. So 9:31, Saul now was saved. And the scripture says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So Judea, Galilee be in the middle of the country, and Galilee be up north, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So here they were scattered. And then Luke recorded the attack through Paul and its acuteness, audience, and aftermath. So we see this. All right, let's notice next point. The apostles remain, possibly the widows. So we find out, it says, except the apostles. So the widows may have stayed. We don't know. But anyway, later the Jerusalem Baptist Church included Mary, the mother of John Mark, Rhoda, James, and the brethren. So we see that later on in chapter 12. So when Peter is imprisoned, and he's released, and he goes back to where the church was meeting. All right, so this is sometime later, but now this is the aftermath. Who's in Jerusalem now? Well, we see there in Acts chapter 12, Peter escapes from prison, and the angel leads him, and we see this, he says in verse 12:11, and when Peter was come to himself, he understands he's been let out. Then verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now this is probably the upper room, because Mark was in the upper room, if you recall back there in Mark's gospel there. He was the man who ran off with no clothes on. So they probably are meeting in the upper room, Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where they were gathered together praying. So what are these believers doing? They're gathered together. That's an assembly. Assembly. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. So here Rhoda's in the assembly there. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in, and so on. But then notice in verse 17, but he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So this is in the middle of the night. So where was James? Who's James? He's the pastor now. And what was he doing? He's probably in bed with the other brethren. But and so the assembly was meeting apparently in Mary's upper room, and some people were there and so on. But anyway, he goes back to that church. So this is probably the church now after they had been scattered, and now some were back there and so on. So anyway, we have a perspective on that. And then final point under 8:1 is later the former pastor Peter wrote to former members in the diaspora in Asia Minor. So there in 1 Peter 1:1, so remember Peter was the pastor, and so he decides, I've got part of my flock and they've scattered. So he writes 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered like seed, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's up in Asia Minor. So they scattered up there. So he has a burden for his former church members. So he sends a letter. He sends two letters to him. Tries to help him and so on. And they organized churches. If you see over there in chapter 5, see, these were well-trained church members. When they were scattered, they figured, well, I go to some certain place here, I'm going to organize a church. I'm going to be involved in a church. And these were the initial churches. So there weren't other churches prior to this. So if you see there in chapter 5, he says, 5:1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. In other words, he's talking to these scattered Jews in these different provinces. They've got churches, they've got elders, and he's writing to them. See that? So, all right, so here we have Saul of Tarsus doing a tremendous job in having churches planted everywhere. all right, so now we're back here to Acts chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now, remember elsewhere he says that he also killed some of them. All right, so the points under this are church members buried and lamented Stephen and his death here. Here this rising star. He's a relatively young man. He's filled the Spirit. He's quite the preacher. This rising star completed God's will. Well, this is an untimely death. This is not right. He should have lived a long time and been able to be a blessing and so on. No, the Lord was done with Stephen. He's done with him. He takes the believer to heaven. So we want to be serving him. And and as long as we're, as long as he has need for us, he'll use us here. He doesn't have any more need for us. Takes us on to a better place. And so here we shouldn't bemoan this. Think, oh, rising star. Boy, you know, what he could have done. What he did here was so significant. So significant. That quite the accomplishment for Stephen. All right, so next point. So Saul made havoc with a savage ravage of the assembly, going into their houses and imprisoned and killed them. So we saw that in earlier in Acts 24, 26, he indicates the same thing. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul still talks about this. First Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he's an apostle, just like the 12 were, and then there's minus Judas and so on. Matthias comes in. But he is a different type of apostle, because prior to his salvation, he persecuted the church of God. Now, what's the church of God here? What church was it he persecuted? Oh, the Jerusalem church, yeah. Now here's one of the favorite verses of the Universal Churchites. He persecuted the church of God. He persecuted the whole universal invisible church all over. No, he didn't. It's the Jerusalem church. Right. Jerusalem church. And so then elsewhere, the other reference that we have are Galatians chapter 1. And verse 13, here again. For you've heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. What church was that? Jerusalem church. That's the one he persecuted. And he wasted it. All right, so, but he mentions this several times. This is what I did in my pre-conversion days. This despicable thing that I did. All right, so interestingly, converted Saul suffered the consequences of stoning there in Acts chapter 14. He stoned, he suffered a consequence of stoning. He stoned in his pre-conversion days, and the consequences of him stoning followed into his conversion days. So, you know, now he's a Christian living for Christ and so on, but So, Saul, Paul, what's it like to stone, be stoned? Well, he learned. Now the Lord raised him up. But here we see his sin of stoning Stephen was forgiven, obviously, but there are consequences that followed in his pre-conversion days. And so this is why young people ought to get saved very early, so they don't have some bad consequences in their life. They'll catch them later on. And we can be forgiven of the sins, but the consequences quite often hurt. And then, not only was he stoned, we see he suffered persecution. So notice there, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul uses the word here, persecution. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and 4:12, 1 Corinthians 4:12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. So, Saul, Paul, what was it like when you persecuted and were being persecuted? Yeah, hurts. But God gives grace. All right? And so he mentions that. Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9. Here again, he says, 4:9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. So, again, he killed or he stoned and he persecuted and he was stoned, he persecuted. And also, he was martyred, just like he martyred Stephen, by having his head cut off, at least according to tradition, by the Roman Empire. And so here he suffers these consequences. But the Lord used him in spite of all these things, obviously. So, now this depicts God's plan here, Leviticus 24. Let's look there, Leviticus chapter 24. Genesis, Exodus, and now Leviticus 24, and in the 19, we pick it up in verse 17, Leviticus 24, 17. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. So Paul was put to death, wasn't he? And he that killeth a beast shall be make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor as he hath done, so shall it be unto him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. So here we see retribution and the law of retribution. So Saul, Paul, he suffered these things. He caused them and he suffered these things. All right, so we get back here to the next point. So the scattered church, see, so we're told here, the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. So the scattered church here refers to the scattered church members, not to an invisible universal church. All right, so this has been a favorite verse by some, to argue that the church is really the scattered church throughout the whole world. That's the church. Now, these are scattered church members. So, in this, a man named Saucy argues that this verse teaches universal church even when not assembled. It's the whole idea. They have to have a verse that says that the ecclesia, the assembly, really doesn't mean assembled. It means scattered. They have to have a verse. So this is a supposed verse that they have here. No. So I've got that in my notes. Underline that. No, the church members were scattered and started visible assemblies. Now, when COVID came, I wrote an article on this. When people were staying home, they weren't the church. They were church members staying home. But they weren't the assembled church. The church is the assembly. And I got into a little thing going on with one of my former graduates and so on. And finally, they recognized I was right. It was a long time later on, but anyway. Well, not that I was right, but I was biblical. Let's put it that way. All right, so when COVID came, church members who stayed home were not the church. Remember that? Hey, we can sit at home in our pajamas, watch the live streaming, eating our corn chips and Pepsi and what else, and this is great. This is church. Oh, no, it's not church at all. So the assembly. This is the assembly right now. We're assembled, right? All right, so anyway, the Greek word for church, ekklesia, means a visible assembly. Visible assembly. So we've got this figured out, right? That's what it means. So, and by the way, I'm speaking to some of the younger generation here as well, so you get this down. Some of us that have been around for a little bit, we have these things down, but young generation here need to understand these things as well. All right, then verses 4 and 5. So here, 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So here, verses 4 and 5. So Luke revealed the who, the where, and the what. The Baptist Church members, that's the who, went where? Did they go? Everywhere. And what did they do? They preached the gospel. They preached Christ. They preached the gospel. This included another deacon. So we have another deacon. Remember these deacons. They had the responsibility to take care of widows. Primary responsibility. These widows, or these deacons rather, there's another deacon showing up. This is Philip, who preached Christ and baptized men and women at the city of Samaria. All right, so if you look there in verse 12, notice there, we're not getting that far today, but verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So baptism is a church ordinance. Now, I remember way back in 1970 to 74 when I went to Maranatha and so on, a big discussion was Acts chapter 8. And where were these people baptized? Into what were they baptized? Oh, they baptized into the Jerusalem church. Well, man, if they're baptized in the Jerusalem church, how are they going to be active members in the Jerusalem church? Well, they couldn't be baptized. So he wasn't baptizing them back into the Jerusalem church. He's baptizing them in his house church. He had a house church. He had a house church. So how could he, as a deacon, have a church in his house? Why couldn't he? He met the requirements. Acts chapter 3. He met the requirements. He's a married man with children. He knew the word of God. Started a church in his house. So the first Sunday that rolled around, what was he going to do? What was he going to do? Had an assembly in his own house. And then he was baptizing, evangelized, and he baptized. He started a church in his own house. And he baptized men and women in this. And so the next point here, since baptism is a church ordinance, Deacon Philip started the Samaritan Baptist Church. Probably put the sign over his door. You know. Samaritan Baptist Church. So what do you think about that? With his family on the first Sunday and added saved sinners to it through baptism. He was qualified to pastor the church since he was qualified to be a deacon, married and children. Any faithful church member can start a church, but only a qualified man can pastor a church. So, I mentioned to the men here, but I won't get into names publicly here, but there's a pastor who contacted me, and he sent somebody out to start a church, and then was thinking about ordaining this individual, and he finds out, well, this individual saying, well, we're really not a church, we're a fellowship, so we're not organized. Well, wait a minute. You've been sent out. You got a group of people there. You're qualified to be a pastor, and we're turning you over to be a church. You're not a fellowship, a loose fellowship, where you answer back to me and so on. But this is the mindset of the universal church. Once again, is that you can have these fellowships that are not organized. They're not organized as assembly. So what's required to be organized as assembly? Well, the members say, before God, we're going to assemble here and be a congregation. It's not that complicated, but Protestantism and fundamentalism teaches this idea that, no, you've got to go out. If you're going to start a church somewhere, you've got to go out and you've got to find the building. First thing, you find a building, and you put all your money towards the building. You've got to have a building. And then later on, you have to have a big group of people coming. And then maybe 6 months, a year down the road, you can finally say, "We're on this day, we're going to organize as a church." And this is not what Philip did. Right there. Read the passage. It's not what Philip did. He was baptizing. Baptism is not a maverick practice here. It has to do with a church practice. So I'm saying some of the young men in this church, I think, and I trust, as God deals with hearts and lives, that maybe they'll go out and start churches. But if you go out and start a church, once you're gone and you start meeting there in your home as a qualified man, you've got a church. So when we sent Brother Davison out and Brother Jerry Akers out to start churches and so on, I told them both, now when you get out there, you start that assembly in your home. They did. And once you establish that, once you get out there and start that, you do not send your tithes back here, because you're not tithing to this church anymore. Your members there, not here. So that usually shows, the finances usually show the heart of the whole matter in all this. And so some of you young men down the road, when you qualified and so on, we want to send more men out to start churches here. We got some young men here preaching and so on. And who knows what the Lord's will is for different people here. But when you leave here and you establish a church, then you're an autonomous assembly there. And you can give us reports and so on, but you don't answer back to the pastor. All right, so this should be pretty clear for our assembly. But it's so confused because of the universal church mindset here. And the pastor that I was talking to, he agreed completely with me, and he was upset about the scenario that was being played out. But anyway, we don't have mere fellowships. We have organized assemblies. So Catholics, the Protestants, and the fundamentalists have confused so much of ecclesiology. And it's come over in the Baptist churches, and we've got all kinds of nonsense going on in Baptist churches here. All right, so we all have that down pat. All right, so we're moving on in the verse, the passage. So in 8, that was 4 and 5, all right, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So here, miracles accompanied him as he went to Samaria here. And so he's preaching, and miracles were associated with that. So you think here in 8:6, so the Lord Jesus had planted the seed of truth in Samaria, way back there in John chapter 4. Remember John chapter 4? So let's look there for a minute. The Lord, Scripture says, must needs go to Samaria. That's chapter 4, verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now that expression, must needs, is what's called a divine passive. In other words, who was demanding the Lord to go to Samaria? God the Father was. He must needs. That was a necessity. He needed to go to Samaria. which he did. He laid the foundation. He won the woman to the Lord, and then she starts evangelizing the men of the city and so on. So the Samaria was ripe for a church, and so Stephen, or rather Philip, shows up here and gets one organized, and so we have the Lord doing that. Now, these half-breed Samaritans. So who were Samaritans? They were part Gentile and part Jew. And so they needed the signs as well. So there in 1 Corinthians, let's look there, chapter 1, once again, 1 Corinthians 1. We have Paul giving us the truth concerning this, saying that 122, for the Jews require a sign. So these were half Jews. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. All right, so they needed the signs. And so signs were associated with Philip and his preaching. And they responded in united faith as ready candidates for church membership. So you think of that. So Scripture says here in verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So here, here's some good candidates to receive the gospel and be baptized and join this church. So he was able to get the truth out there. And then finally, we notice here in verses 7 and 8, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So you think of this. So the Luke revealed the spiritual darkness in apostate northern kingdom area of Samaria. So remember, that's north of Judea. And so... remember Malachi's last message, he preached to the priests there about their marriage, divorce, and everything else they were doing. And but that went on deaf ears. So for about 400 years, the light of the world, Israel, was very, very dark. And so the promised land was very, very dark. So you got demonism all over the place. When you have a void of truth, what do you have? It's filled with the devil and demons. And so here you have this. As the Lord ministered there, he went from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue on the Sabbath. What did he run into? Demon-possessed people in the synagogues where they're reading the Tanakh on Saturdays, and a place where there should have been some light and so on. There are demon-possessed people all over the place. And so here... we see the apostasy of all that. We have the sense of the devil behind this. If you look there in Ephesians chapter 2, although this is written to Gentiles, the truth is there. Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says there, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what's going on in the world right now. And this is what the world is faced with. And without the gospel light and without churches like ours, they have no help. And they're under the prince of the power of the air, and they're children of disobedience. In other words, that's their nature. They're disobedient, unsaved people. And so he talked about the spiritual darkness there. As some of the population was demon-possessed with unclean spirits, palsies, and lame. Now, that doesn't mean the passage is not teaching that anybody that has a sickness is because they're demon-possessed. But there's demon possession, there's also sickness. They're not necessarily connected there. So the power of the gospel is stronger than the hold of Satan. Right, think of that. So several passages that Paul brings out here. Again, we're back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Power of the glorious gospel. Again, he mentions what the world is facing. 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so the gospel does get in to the darkness of the world, and people are converted. Again, he mentions the glorious gospel in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1:11. Where he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So he had that privilege of having that committed to him. So as Philip now goes in, starts preaching with signs and wonders to a city that's been prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ, many are healed and converted, and there was great joy in that city, the scripture tells us. Great joy in that city. And so the church there no doubt began to grow probably very quickly here. And presumably quite a group grew and became members of the church there. And we'll see more issues going on later on in the next section here. But we have a biblical plan of church planting here. And we understand this church planting. What Philip was able to do. So, once again, let's look there at Acts 9:31. So, Scripture says here, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. All right, so Samaria had a church there. It wasn't a fellowship. It was a church. And so, we see that, and were edified, and so on. So there were churches. So the disciples, or rather the believers, as they were scattered, what'd they do? They went out, they preached the gospel, won people Christ, and they organized them in house churches everywhere. And this is how the movement began. And so we have a biblical pattern here. We can see what Scripture says here, and we're not confused with the fog of Catholicism, Protestantism, and fundamentalism. We have clarity here from Scripture. And so we work off of that. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of God will give us understanding, illumination. Pray for our church. Pray that we might be able to plant other churches in the future. Pray for young men in our church that... you might deal with hearts and lives in the future here. Bless our assembly as well and help us to continue on for the Lord. Bless each one here. Help us be strengthened now in all this and have the mind of Christ concerning your will. We pray that you'll bless us now, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.